The scripture reading this morning will come from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with an understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law.
One of the things that I am posed, especially here recently, and it seems like a lot of my sermons, they always are supposed to come within, and I pray they do, come within the context of Scripture. But I also hope that they help us to understand how to navigate what we're going through. And I've said this many times, and I still believe this. The news is a dangerous place for my heart. It's treacherous, and it's hard to watch. It's always been said, you know, that it's the fire that makes it in the news. It's not the kindness or the general goodness or the things that normally happen on a day-to-day basis. It's always that tragedy or trauma that people seem to want to deal with. The same was true, by the way, I guess, in the old early days of Christianity when people would go to Colosseums and watch terrible things happen to Christians and other people. But that being said, this morning I'd like to talk just briefly about what it means for us to worship together and the impact that can have on all the things that are going on around us. One of the problems that we're currently dealing with, and I'm talking about politically, socially, culturally, internationally, whatever the case is, by the way, and our problems here in this country are not just our problems. These are human problems that all countries and everywhere else is facing to one degree or another. But this morning, I want to talk about the power of what it means for us to come together. In Pulaski, Tennessee, some years ago, if you're not familiar with that area, Pulaski is really not a very big town. It's a small place south of Nashville, if I got my geography right, Pam. Anybody knows Tennessee would be able to tell you. But anyway, I was a young man, and on Sundays I would preach at different congregations that would have me. And I got invited back a couple of places, so I thought that was good. You know, if I preach one time, that's one thing, but if you invite me back, that's your fault. So Pulaski invited me to come back, and they were good to us. But the Pulaski Street congregation has an interesting history. During the Civil War, Tennessee, like Virginia and many states along that time period, were what they call battleground states. Now, battles were fought really all over the South and in some places in what we call the North. But Tennessee was particularly one of those battleground areas. And Pulaski, later on, in fact, shortly after the Civil War, a group started, and I'm not even going to say their name because I don't even want to give them that much credibility, but they were there to intimidate Southerners and new black American citizens. And they dressed up a certain way, and I'm not going to get into all that, but they built a headquarters across the street from the Pulaski Street Church. The Pulaski Street Church, prior to the Civil War, during the Civil War, and of course after the Civil War, had black Americans and white Americans worshiping together. They didn't segregate their worship. Now, that's important for a lot of reasons. But let me tell you what these Christians, black and white, had to go through to get in their building. They had to get rocks thrown at them as they were going into the building from the people across the street. They had to endure the insults, the social isolation, and all of the other things that they had to go through just to do what we're doing this morning. Now, I'm not saying that what we're doing is a small thing, but what I'm saying is, can you imagine from the time it takes you to walk from the parking lot to get in this building, there'd be citizens out there throwing rocks at you because we have a desegregated service? We allow, if you come here today to worship And you come here today, and I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you have a criminal history. You don't have a criminal history. I don't care what your ethnicity is, your culture, your gender. I don't care about any of those things. If you come here today, and you come to worship the Lord God Almighty, according to the biblical pattern that He's laid out for us, I am all for you being here. And anybody that tells you that there's some kind of other policy is lying to you. Now, I don't speak for the eldership, but I think I can say that pretty profoundly. So, that being the case, our brethren back then had to endure trial. And by the way, that's not something that's relegated to the late 1800s. There are Christians today who, because they refuse to segregate, not necessarily based on race, but especially on culture, are tortured, they're harassed, and all kinds of things happen. Do you know why the catacombs are what they are? Because the Christians hid there. When it was declared worship or anything toward God, Christianity was illegal, they went underground. They didn't stop. In fact, it said that every time someone would execute a Christian, two more would pop up. And if that wasn't so horrible and sad, it would almost be comical. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to faith, you know that over the years people have tried to burn the Bible on several occasions. Do you know the number one selling book in human history? The Bible. Isn't that interesting? Haven't they burned it? Yes. Where'd these other ones come from? Well, I guess you didn't get them all. Maybe they're printing more. What happens to faithful people when their faith is challenged? Now, this morning, we're talking just a little bit about Nehemiah. Remember what happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was upset that Jerusalem was in shambles. And it was flattened. It was torn down in devastation. And by the way, God allowed that to happen. And God told them that would happen because they broke the covenant. I'm talking about they being God's people, broke their covenant with Him. That was part of the punishment that transpired. But Nehemiah saw that and he said, we got to build a wall. And the reason the wall was important to put back around Jerusalem was because it defined Jerusalem again as a city. And so what Nehemiah believed is, if we can get out there and we can build a wall, we can start getting our city back. You know, because people say, well, where's Jerusalem? I don't see any walls. I don't see any back. Oh, well, there's a wall now. Whole time they're building a wall. People standing out there, oh, it's ridiculous. A fox could knock that wall down. In fact, the threats against the people building the wall were so great that they built the wall with one hand and had a sword in the other. Let me tell you something, folks, that's determination. It's kind of like walking through those rocks again, isn't it? And so Nehemiah was given a pass from the king and given supplies and very generously. And he goes back and he's building these walls and people begin to re-inhabit the land. And they begin to come back. So somebody else is preaching in the back, I think. I don't know. You listen to this one up here. Don't listen. I don't know what that dude back there is doing. But no, I'm just kidding. I had that happen to me one time in a Bible class. I accidentally hit the voice on the Bible and Scripture just started being read, I think, for Mike or somebody. But Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And this is what's amazing. They stood and listened. They stood and they listened. And folks, I'm going to tell you, they listened for hours. It was such an emotional turmoil involved at one point that the people cried out, and the priest and the other people had to say, look, y'all got to calm down so we can finish doing what... They were crying because they heard the law. We got folks today that question whether or not they can show up to a worship service when it's beautiful weather and they got a car to get there in and there's nobody throwing rocks at them. And the only thing they did was they partied a little too hard last night and they can't manage to get out of bed because they don't feel good. Well, I stayed up late watching the movie and, you know, I think, let me tell you something, folks. What we do here when we come together to worship is not only valuable to you, but it is important to all of us. It's a sign and a symbol of the unity of God's people. When was the last time you read the Word of God and tears welled up in your eyes? When was the last time you let the Word sink so deeply into your heart that it changed you as a person? Maybe we need to be hauled off into slavery. Maybe our town needs to be decimated. Buildings flattened. Houses torn asunder. Is that what we need? I hope not. I hope our hearts are exactly where they need to be. These people were coming out of slavery to freedom. They were coming out of a nation that had hauled them off and was allowing them to come back in waves. And I believe it was at least two, if not three waves of different people who came back. And all they wanted to know was what God had said. And what was interesting was before they left, they didn't care much about what God said. You see, the covenant was they would be blessed and receive their inheritance provided they were obedient. Oh, but I felt like I was being obedient. Well, I guess your feelings weren't definitive of your actions. Because very often that's the case. Well, I feel like I'm a Christian. Do you really? What's the physical evidence? Have you got a video of you being a Christian? Well, I don't know if you could video that. Sure you can. It's called how you act. What you say. What you do. So what is our answer for the world today? I would say it is to preach the gospel and live a righteous life in front of people who have no idea what it is. Is that powerful? Can you imagine being one of those soldiers that escorted those people back? And Nehemiah had escorts. Can you imagine being one of those folks there looking at them? What are these people doing? We go to the pagan temples all the time. I don't see people coming out crying. I don't see people, you know, they go and do their thing and they walk away and their God is obligated to obey them. The Lord God Almighty doesn't work like that. He doesn't obey us. We live for Him. And when we sever that relationship of our own accord, it is our own fault. Whether a person is a Christian or not, all men are amenable to the will of God. That's why some are lost and some are not. It's not that some are better than others. It's just that if you bow yourself, if you subservient yourself to God, then that's one thing. But if you thumb your nose at Him, if you say, I don't care, if you just want to say, I don't believe He exists, if you want to ignore Romans chapter 1 and say, well, I just don't think there's any evidence of God's existence. God said, I'm giving you all the evidence you need. The question is what you're going to do with it. So, when you know, the atheist is not going to be overlooked on the day of judgment because he's elected not to be part of the process. Guess what? Everybody's going to face judgment. Process, that's the way it goes. So, when we talk about these people coming together and they gathered, it's an important thing. The first thing we notice from verse 1 is that all the people gathered themselves together. This was a concept, an attitude that was generally acceptable. It doesn't mean that every Jew on all the earth was present that day. It means that all of those who were available, and the Bible clearly says those who could understand, meaning there probably weren't a bunch of small children or something like that, but maybe there were, I don't know. But the people who could understand, the people who could hear the law, the people who had an interest, they showed up. And they attended. And they saw themselves as, they saw this whole circumstance as something that was vitally, they all had the same attitude. Nobody was sitting at home saying, well, yeah, but you know, there's a good fight at the Coliseum going on today. I think I better stay home. I better take care of business here. And you know, I'll get around to worship later on. I'm not, by the way, getting on it. This is not a sermon about attendance. So if someone's taking that part to heart, don't tell me about it, because this is not about attendance. But what I'm telling you today is that we need to be people who are viewed by the world as having a single mind. God talks about that multiple times. There are some folks so glad to tell the world all the dirty laundry that they can find, that when they talk about the church, the first thing they think of is all the bad stuff, you know. And when I say bad stuff, I'm talking about circumstances that are between people that have nothing to do with God, because God is clear about what He wants. It's not God's fault. If there's a problem in the church, don't look at Him. If there's a problem in the church, I might need to look in the mirror, but I never need to look at God. I don't need to shake my fist at God and say, well, look what you built. Look at those kids you raised. He's taking a bunch of unwanted orphans out of the world. That's us. Gave them a home and salvation and guidance and love. And some of those same people who would otherwise be lost and dead will look God in the face and say, it's your fault. A shame, shame we should be. But these people came together. They had one single attitude. The world needs to see us as being a people who operate in unity. That's why we're called a body. I'm standing up here moving around and walking, and I'm not telling, you know, I don't have a right foot that's saying, well, I don't feel like doing this today. And I got a left foot. Well, maybe you're, I don't know. I'm getting older. Maybe I got body parts that do not want to cooperate. But that's a different story. But my point is, we're viewed as a body. That means we all work together. We all work in conjunction. We're all doing the best we can do. That should be what we're doing. But I want you to remember the context of these people. They came together. They had very, very little. And the one thing that affected their life was their ability to be close. The law was what, as close as they could get to God. When the priest is reading the law, that is as close as they can get on earth to being near God. And to them, it changed their hearts. You know that it is said that in the intertestamental period, most biblical historians believe that the nation of Israel was never more faithful. The intertestamental period is the time between the last prophecy given and to when Jesus arrives. That's called the intertestamental. And you know, the Old Testament, New Testament, the time between the Old and New Testament, where we're waiting on Jesus and people are finally getting themselves in line with the way God said things are supposed to go. Is everything perfect? No. But this is as good as they got. And historically, they were extremely faithful. And when Jesus comes along, if you remember, one of the major things that they seem, well, you know, He does things this way, and we've always done them that. They're very concerned about process. They're very concerned about being obedient. The problem was not obedience. The problem was not process. The problem was what they thought Jesus should be, He was not. That's not Jesus' fault. It's not God's fault. That's man's fault. But all that being the case, Paul says this in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I don't know. I hope and pray nobody here. I don't think anybody here has been. I may not know your history, but I don't think anybody here has ever been a slave. I can't imagine a more hopeless position to be in. And I can't imagine what it must be like for someone else to make the decisions of your life every day, every second of that day, and have control over you as a person. I can't imagine someone thinking they could do that to someone else. But mankind has certainly done it. But the point is that we need to understand what a person would feel like if they were freed from that. If they were set free. These people were freed slaves, and they wanted to hear the Word of God. And like I said, there's folks that spend a whole lot of time talking about why they got better things to do. Well, you know, I've got a blah, 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 and I've got, you know, just fill in the blank with the world's junk. I don't have time. I'm a little tired, and I'm this, and I'm that, and you don't understand. Well, worship's not about you. By the way, I don't mean to break anybody's heart or pop their bubble. Worship's not about me. I know the preacher's union just kicked me out. Worship's not about the preacher. It's not about the elders. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the Bible class teachers. It's not about whoever you might think is of any prominence in the church. It's not about, it's about God. That's what worship is about. And that's one of the reasons people dismiss it so easily, because we look at worship many times, I mean us as people, we look at worship, the world looks at worship as what it is for us. But I want to get something out of it. I want to, you know what? I have found you get out of worship about exactly what you put into it. When you come here to sing, man, sing. And I know we got these mufflers on. You know, I ain't talking about that. But if you came here to sing, then sing. If you came here to give, then you give. If you came here to pray, don't buy time and throw a bunch of cliches. Pray. My only instruction is my first instruction, and it's the one that has been kept with me about public prayer the whole way through. Pray what's on your heart. In other words, and remember, you're talking for everybody here. That simple instruction. If you're a man in this audience today and you haven't led public prayer and you're a little bit nervous about it, I'm not opposed to writing a prayer down. I think that's fine. I am definitely for thinking about it before you get up here, if you know you're going to be up here. Now, I know a lot of times we don't know. It's kind of a last-minute tap on the back. And you wouldn't think Phil Menti would be somebody to be really afraid of. But, you know, sometimes when people see him coming, I don't know. I don't know what y'all do. Does people run the other way? I don't know. But sometimes it's necessary because somebody didn't show up for whatever reason and you need somebody. But public prayer, it ought to mean something to us. And realize that you're talking to God. When you pray, if you pray in your closet in your house, do you not know that you're speaking to God? And you could say about any person you want to say, if somebody of great importance, I've been interviewed by multimillionaires to work in their company. And I'm not saying I'm really good at it, but the one thing I was taught by the first one that interviewed me, and I was really young, I was in my early 20s. He looked at me and he said, young man, are you nervous? And I said, well, yes, sir. He said, why? I said, well, I want this job and, you know, you're interviewing me and you're the one who owns the company. You'll have the final say, I'm sure. And he said, well, are you going to be nervous when you work for me? And I said, well, I hope not. I hope I'll just do my job. Well, and he said, well, that's all I'm asking. But if you can sit before people of prominence that have some impact on your future and you don't have a little bit of nervousness in you, and when we pray to God, sometimes we use words we don't even mean, we don't even think about, we don't even consider for an audience that we're supposed to represent, we don't even bother to know what's going on. These people are listening to the written word be read and they are weeping. Now I want you to open up. I'm just saying figuratively. When you open up the book of Leviticus and you read the law, I want you to count how many tears come to your eye. You might say, well, I know, but that's just the law. And first of all, there's no such thing as just the law. But that being said, understand what Paul wrote to the Romans. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It was written to help us understand something, to be able to get to a place. And so when we think about hearing those things that we might call mundane, I remember when I was in school, one of the hardest things to study was genealogy. Those lists of names. And I today have to go back, if you ask me, is so-and-so's name in the genealogy of Jesus? So I've got to go back and look at the list. I haven't memorized that. But I'll tell you what, I learned a lot of things about how those genealogies were calculated, about how they were written, and about how those names were included. And there's a lot of interesting points that come from that. You can go back and look at the history of all those that were in there. But all that being the case, how can we learn from this first point? First of all the people came to one place. Now, I realize that we have several congregations in the Fort Wayne area. I also know that we have them internationally all over the world. So I'm not talking about people that worship in different places, but the fact is, when these people came to one point, you know what they didn't do? Well, I wonder if old Yehu's going to show up there, because if he shows up there, I'm going to have to stand on the other side of the crowd. I don't like him. He don't like me. We ain't never gotten along. He stole my donkey when I was a kid, and I ain't going to have it. He hadn't given it back yet. Or he did something, or she said something, or they look funny, or they don't eat what I eat, or I don't care what all else. Everybody's got something, and the thing is, they all came together. They didn't sit there and differentiate on that part. The Bible says they came together at one point. From verse 2, we find some help in understanding this. It says, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding were present. They all showed up. Nobody said, well, if they go, I ain't going. If they're going to be there, I ain't going to be there. Now, does that tell you about what that moment was and what it was not? It wasn't about a bunch of people coming together for their own cause. It was about a bunch of people coming together for something beyond themselves. God has always required that the children be taught concerning His Word and His will. And this is just one example of what they were being taught. They were literally being taught the words. And I hope and pray you'll understand something. Parents, I hope that you will try to teach children, and I hope you are trying this, try to teach your children what it means to live a faithful life. You're not going to be perfect at it. I hope you understand this. So if you're a parent today and you say to yourself, I'm not a perfect person, well, welcome to the world. There is not one. I'm probably now kicked out of the parent union. If there was one, I ain't in it. But the truth of the matter is, there are no perfect parents, but you do the best you can do, and I mean the best you can do. I don't mean throw a few bucks at it, buy a fancy book, put it on the table and walk away. I mean you put yourself into it. You build people. And when you have a child, that's what you're trying to build a person. Now, they're not always going to do because they have their own mind. They're not always going to do exactly everything you want them to do. And one of my biggest fears as a parent is the same fear of every parent who has ever lived. And that is, will that person live out the life for God that I hope and pray that they're going to live out? I've watched a lot of my friends I grew up with that were faithful when they were young and fell away. When I got out of the Army, Laura and I had just been married a short period of time. We were standing in a drugstore one day, and a girl, young lady, who was now in her 20s, she had gone to college and done some things and went to anyway, I'm not going to get into the stuff she took, but she went to college, she came back, and I saw her, and she had a name, and I'm just going to say her name was Adrian. That was not her name, but I'll just say it was Adrian. I said, Adrian, how are you doing? And she said, well, I'm not Adrian anymore, I'm Skye. I said, you are? She said, yeah, I'm Skye. I decided that the American name I was given was not, you know, is inappropriate. And I thought, well, I like Skye. It's a pretty name. And she said, and just so you know, meaning me, I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't know why I had to be notified about that. Because all it did was break my heart. She was one of the most energetic and influential young people that I grew up around as far as helping people to understand what it took to be a Christian, and she walked away from it. If somebody had given me a list of 30 names and hers was one on the list, and they just said, tell us anybody on that list who you think's going to fall away, I would never have picked her. So, young people today, when you say to yourself, I've got my faith, and it's unchallengeable, and it's unquestionable, oh, you better slow your roll on that one. Because everybody's faith is challengeable. Everybody's faith can be questioned. It's the answer you give that's going to matter. Sometimes you have to hold on because that's all you can do. Kind of like the first motorcycle I ever got on the back of. Just twist the throttle and hold on. Don't let go. Know where the brake is every once in a while. Secondly, let us note that they didn't just gather together, but they gathered together as one man. The thought of gathering as one in this way simply shows unanimity. It simply shows their oneness, and we discussed that. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." I'm a scripture behind here. That you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm going to ask the husbands and wives here a question. I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't need no domestic issues going home. Anybody here ever had a disagreement? Oh, well, I see some smiles even through the, you know. Anybody ever had a disagreement that was so hard? I mean, it was really a hard disagreement. And the ones who've been married the longest, I feel kind of, not to compare this wrongly, but I feel kind of like Jesus when he said, the first one of y'all that hadn't sinned, cast the first stone. Who's the first people that left? The ones that were the oldest. Because they knew the answer to that question. They knew it. They didn't even want to sit. Okay, game over. It's done. You know, can't do it. Folks, there are times when you have disagreements. That doesn't mean you need to end the relationship and do away with it. That's what the world thinks. The world says you can't, oh, you disagreed. They didn't like the color of the glassware I brought, so I'm just done with them. Or, you know, they don't like something I like, and we don't all get along, and it's not like it is on TV, and it's not like it is in the movies. Well, I can tell you what the problem is. It's because it's not like it is in the Bible. That's what the problem is. Too many people have made relationships on their own terms without consulting God, and then they want to get married in a church building, but that's a whole other thing with me. They want to get married in a church building. They want to be brought there after their body is uninhabited. Funeral. But don't want to be there any other time. But so, we got to move on because I got more points than I have time left. Nehemiah 8:1 says, "And all the people gathered as one man in the square, which was in front of me, which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." If we're going to be one, it's because we focus together on the same thing. When these people came together, they didn't say, "Well, I know, but I want to do this." And somebody else, "Well, I know, but I want to do that." And somebody else come, "Well, those are both good, but I want it." They all came together because they wanted to hear the law. And I'd almost guarantee you, and I wasn't standing there, but I'd almost guarantee you they read it. Read it. I know, preacher, but come on now. You know they had to throw in some stories. They had to tell this. They had to do. They read it. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't give clarification to what it said, but I think that this concept of when I sit in the pew, I got to be entertained. The preacher's got to be about half politician and half clown and a little bit of theologian so I can feel good about it. Did we come here for the law or did we come here for ourselves? Did I come here to learn about God? Did I want to see His perspective? Or do I just want to get whatever it is I think I want to get? These people came together for the right reasons, and they demanded the book be brought. Fourth, we see in verse 3, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, as we had already read, until midday. Y'all want to know when this started, don't you? It didn't start an hour before midday. sun up to midday. Oh, but wait a minute. Didn't they take a break? Didn't they all sit around and stretch? I don't know about you, but there have been times when in my life I've been so energetic, energized by the moment. Sitting is just, I can't do it. I can't do it. I got to say, Laura will tell you, drive it probably, I'll wear the carpet out in our house at some point, and it's probably almost gone now, but you got to sit down. I can't sit down. I'll be in my office. If y'all come in my office sometime, you might find me in there standing up, believe it or not. Walking around, thinking about a sermon, preaching that sermon to the walls. Because the message is that powerful. Man, this got to get out. When I was preparing this sermon, I was walking up down the hall. Shirley, bless her heart, she must have thought two or three people must have been in the building. Who is that out there? Okay. I think sometimes we get so lackadaisical. That's the second time I've used that word. I used it in an article and I had to look it up because I never even written it down before. Now I've used it in the sermon. We see how they really were about hearing the word. It says he read from morning until midday. What if I told you this is going to be a 6-hour sermon? Well, if you brought a lunchbox, I wouldn't be offended by that. You know? I had one of my old professors told me, he said, it doesn't offend me when people look at their watch, but when they tear a page off the calendar, then that bothers me. You know? What if I told you it was going to be 6 or 8 hours? You know, back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, when men would be called to gospel meetings, preachers would preach twice a day for around 4 to 5 hours at a shot, every single day for up to 6 months. Can you imagine? You'd have to give somebody an award if they showed up to everything. You know, every single event. Well, I ate with the preacher at the big meeting we had with the food, and man, I was there and I was at every single sermon and listened to everyone. Sometimes I idealize great preachers of the past. T.B. Larimore, you may have heard me mention his name before. He's a restoration preacher of years ago, and Brother Larimore ran a school and taught many preachers around Tennessee, North Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, and all around the world, as it turned out. But two things about Brother Larimore. He would preach those long meetings. And the other thing is he didn't like doing debates. He thought it took too much time. He'd rather preach than anyway. That's not saying anybody did a debate wrong. I'm just saying that was his perspective. And Brother Larimore, he was preaching a meeting one day, and at the end of it, a young man walked up to him, and he said, "Sir, I'd like to be a preacher, and I'd like to come to your school." And Brother Larimore said, "Well, what makes you think you want to be a preacher?" And that's an interesting question. That's almost like what Jesus would say. You think you want to follow me? What makes you think you want to follow me? I don't have anything but a rock for a pillow. Birds and squirrels got better homes than I got, buddy. What makes you think you want to be me? And what the young man said was transcribed historically by some other people that were standing there watching. And he asked Brother Larimore, he said, "You know, I'd like to come in." And he said, "What makes you think?" He said, "Well, you preached for 6 months," and he named off the hours and the length of time and all this stuff. And he said, "Not once did you repeat yourself." How do you do that? And, of course, the response that was recorded is that Brother Larimore said it would be like a sparrow trying to drink the ocean dry. Talk about a respect for the Word of God. People today get offended when you bring the Bible up in circumstances when problems in this world exist. I'm going to tell you what, if people were obeying God, there wouldn't be problems. There just wouldn't. Do you know that we'd still be in a garden if man was obedient? Wouldn't we? You and I'd be figuring today, well, what kind of fruit do I want to get out of that tree? Mike, you shake the tree and I'll catch the fruit, you know. Or something. That's not where we are, is it? That's not where humanity is. And we look at these simple people and we say, well, they got together and they just listened to the Word of God be read to them. How much could that honestly give them? Well, it would give them as much as their heart would honestly take. That's how powerful God's Word is. And when we show up in unity to worship God, we do something powerful. It is a powerful example. And I'll tell you something else. It's also a powerful example when we don't. Now, I'm not talking about the current thing we're going through, and the elders are doing the best they can with the information they've got, and they're trying. So this is not a comment on our schedule for worship services, but it is to say it's a comment about the attitude of people toward those services. A little while back when I was sick and I didn't get to worship with y'all for quite a while, I'm going to tell you what, it affected me. I can't even tell you the number of years. I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. I'm going to be 55, so 40 years. And I needed to be here. I wanted to be here. Terrell and Teron and Cassie came over to see me. I think Terrell thought I was going to die. I thought I was too, man. I didn't know. He wanted to be sure I was still kicking. And I'm glad he came. I loved it. It made me feel good. And other people came by. It was good. But it wasn't the same as being here. And I love that. I love being with my family. I love being with people. And I love for us to be together. And I know it's not always easy. I know we all have problems. We all got backgrounds. We all got things going on. We got bills that's got to be paid. We got family issues. We got work issues. We got all this stuff happening. But folks, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is God doesn't change. I can depend on Him today like I depended on Him yesterday, and I can depend on Him tomorrow. And if He whispers something, I want to hear it. You ever seen famous people and sometimes how people act around them? So-and-so wrote on this piece of paper and I just got it. What'd they write? Well, it was their grocery list. Oh, it's Tom Hanks' grocery list. I just got to get it. You know, sell it on eBay. And somebody will buy it. I don't know what Tom Hanks eats. I'm not really all that, unless we're eating together. I guess I'd care about it then, but man can eat whatever he wants to. But that's the way folks are. God gave us a Bible and there's some folks that won't even open it. He gave us His will and His heart enclosed within the cover of this book. And we got people that disrespect it, demean it, and diminish it, and attack it. I hope and pray we'll be His people. When you go out in this world, I want to encourage you. Let people see you for who you are, and let them see you as God's own child. You want to change the world around you? I can't change people by force, but I can certainly dictate what they see through me. Make sure that people see through you and through me what God wants them to see. So this morning, I just want to encourage you. First of all, I thank you for being here today, and we're always appreciative. I know these are strange times, but I'm glad you're here. If you're not a Christian today and you desire to become one, then I hope you'll take the opportunity for this invitation and come forward. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in some way and you'd like the help of this congregation, then please come while we stand and while we sing.